So from Matthew chapter 8, we saw the story of the disciples in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus addresses their lack of faith. Matthew chapter 12, we looked at the Pharisees seeking a sign. Knowing the context, they've already had signs, so this isn't a sincere desire for a simple proof. This is them testing him, and Jesus assesses that they are an evil and adulterous generation in need of repentance. Matthew 16, Peter rebukes Jesus for the idea of the Messiah suffering and dying and rising again. And Jesus says to him that you're setting your mind on things below, not on the things of God. And then Mark chapter 10, the rich young man, it says that Jesus loved him and challenges him, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. So there's a call to allegiance and loyalty, complete devotion to the Lord Jesus. So if you haven't, you're welcome to do those other passages on your own. And we're going to move on and go over to lesson 4, following the wonderful counselor. I've also given some handouts at the table for you. And for just a moment, I want you to imagine that you develop a serious illness, and yet thankfully your friend comes to you and says, I want to pay for you to go and see the top specialist in the United States who knows this illness well and can help you to get better. What would be a few of the characteristics that you would expect in a physician who is at the very top echelon in their field? They are the best of the best. What would be some characteristic you would expect of that person that you got to go and see and to receive treatment?
Experience.
Okay, so they're going to not be a newbie at this. They're going to have some experience. Good.
Caring.
They're going to show care.
Some wisdom.
They're going to have wisdom. And how would that wisdom be applied in your situation? Like, what would be some good indications that they're wisely thinking it through?
The knowledge that they have.
Okay. That's what wisdom is. And, you know, of course, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, a spiritual kind of wisdom. But wisdom is often knowledge applied. So it's like knowledge in real life.
Knowing when.
Mm-hmm. So the timing of it.
Listening to the patient.
Good. Listening to the patient, getting to know what their needs are. And not just immediately like, oh, I've dealt with your case before. I know exactly what's wrong.
Yeah.
But every single person is unique. And needs to be treated with their own personal attention, too.
Yeah, that's kind of like just discerning what's going on, not just putting a label on it.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Anything else?
I'm going to say arrogance, because that's sometimes when people are their top notch. They're also arrogant. I mean, I'm from the medical field, so I've seen it. And so I'm like, you know, I think what we're talking about is what we would like to expect, not necessarily what we would get.
Okay, that's a good point. So you're taking this a little different direction than I was expecting. But that's a very good point, and that's the voice of experience there as well. The positive side of that could be a confidence, you know, sort of a positive, like, you know what, it's going to be okay. I've done this hundreds of times. The prognosis is very good. I know what I'm doing when I get in there. The negative side can be almost this like, oh, we should bow down because you're the greatest and nobody else is as good as you are. And that can easily go to our head. I mean, success at any level, in entertainment, in athletics, in medicine, whatever it is, it can very easily lead to a kind of pride. And yeah, that's a danger that we all face. When you get good at something, if you don't give glory to God, you're going to let it go to your head, and then you're going to start treating other people as though they're not as good as you are. So yeah, that would be a negative side, but would be something we would probably expect to see in many cases. Isn't it refreshing when that's not the case?
Yes, absolutely.
Even though that may be the exception rather than the rule, but when you have somebody who's really at the top of their game, and they're so humble and gracious about it, and they recognize, hey, you know, I'm just using this as an example, but Ben Carson, I don't know the guy personally, but to me, he seems so sincere and so grateful, like knowing that a lot of people made it possible for him to get where he was in the medical field, and that he sees himself as a servant to try and help others as well. So when you do see that, it's pretty special and rare. Anybody else?
Mm-hmm.
A good doctor would like lay down the plan together with you. So they'll go from A to B to C to D, and you're not at a loss of what he's doing. You know exactly where you're going.
Good point. That's very helpful and very reassuring when there's kind of a plan put in place and they're taking you along on that journey to understand what's coming next, what to expect, and to see those steps of progress along the way too. Good. All right, well, if we think about that within the medical community, I think we can apply that to Jesus as well, because he is the great physician. Of course, Jesus has the power to, with a word, with a touch, you know, he can instantly heal someone, and we see him do that many times. And he doesn't heal partway, but he heals completely. You know, when you see the paralyzed man, he doesn't kind of limp along feeling a little bit better, but he leaps up and he grabs that bedroll and he goes about jumping and rejoicing. And you know, they don't go out with blurry vision, but it's a little better than it was, but it's complete vision. Other than we have one interesting story where at first he doesn't heal him completely. And that's actually meant to tell the disciples, like, you're seeing in part, but you're not seeing in full. So you look at the immediate context of where that story of partial healing is going on. And Jesus is doing that as an object lesson to show what partial faith is like. But, you know, the people that had the healing touch of Jesus that were blind, I guarantee they had 20/20 vision or better. I mean, there's just no way Jesus is going to do a half-hearted, partial job and not do it well and do it right. Now, eventually they still died, because that's where we need the resurrection. We need a complete change from the inside out. So each and every person, even poor Lazarus himself, eventually had to die. Jesus has given us eternal life. So if we think about some of those characteristics of skill and wisdom and care and experience of a top-notch medical doctor, all of those things apply to the Lord Jesus, who is a wonderful counselor. He's the healer that can bring healing in our lives. Some things he will heal when we pray. Other things he will choose not to heal until he raises us from the dead, or until he comes back and we're raptured up into heaven and our bodies are transformed. There is a future physical healing that we look forward to. But we're thinking here more about the spiritual healing that Jesus Christ does. You know, and he has the ultimate bedside manner. He has the ultimate knowledge, the ultimate experience, the ultimate care. And we see that even in the Gospels of how he deals with each and every person in just the right way. So the term wonderful counselor actually appears for us in Isaiah chapter 9. If you'll just flip over there in your Bible. And this passage is familiar to us at Christmas time, but we may not think of it so often when it comes to throughout the rest of the year, and particularly in the area of spiritual growth and biblical counseling. But it's a helpful reminder for us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. It talks about the people of Israel and the Gentiles beyond, but it talks about the spiritual darkness that has characterized the land. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. And these passages here are talking about a coming Messiah, even though it maybe sounds past tense, like something that's already happened. It's speaking about a future event that's still hundreds of years off at the arrival of the Lord Jesus, who later will describe himself as the light of the world, right? So literally, he is the light that is shining in a dark spiritually dark land. And then if you go down to verse 6, the prophet goes on and says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this." So we know that God will accomplish this. There's a number of different titles that are used for the Messiah here. In verse 6, we discover that he will come as a child. Okay, so he will be first a child king. That's precisely what happens in the New Testament. Conceived by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, and then born in Bethlehem. As a baby, and seen by the shepherds, and then the wise men, and then taken off into Egypt for a couple of years to protect him, and then ends up being raised in Nazareth. That became his childhood home until adulthood and the beginning of his public ministry. But he was a child born. It says that he's going to rule. The government will be on his shoulder. And he will be called what? First of all, Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. So Christ is our counselor, which has the idea of he is a trusted advisor. And the word wonderful intensifies this, showing just how miraculous. That's the idea of signs and wonders. You hear that expression sometimes. So something so wonderful, it's amazing. It's supernatural. He is the ultimate Wonderful Counselor. One dictionary says that perhaps the idea here is that Jesus is the one who gives marvelous advice. That would be true. So the advice or the counsel that he gives is marvelous in nature. Or we could even say that he is a marvel of a counselor. He is the one of a kind and the special, unique, the greatest counselor of all. Dr. Wegner, our own Dr. Wegner from Emmanuel Baptist, who teaches over at Gateway, he's written a commentary on the book of Isaiah. So I had to crack open Isaiah and see what he had written about this. And this is how he puts it. He says, this term conveys great wisdom and ability as when a king relies upon a counselor for advice in time of battle. And that's one of the most urgent times for a king to seek good counsel. I heard just in the last few days there's been a summit with President Biden and Japan and South Korea, I think it is. Is that right? And these countries are talking about what are we going to do, you know, in light of increasing tensions and what China's up to. And so you have some of the leading nations of the world that are talking together, seeking counsel and advice for national security purposes. And you want to find good counsel in those moments. And here, Jesus is described as the Wonderful Counselor, the one that can give counsel to us. So think of Jesus. He's that friend who sticks closer than a brother. He listens to you. He knows you. He made you, for that matter. He cares for you. And he's ready to give you his expert advice. Now, I would love at times to be able to pick up the phone and just have a voice-to-voice conversation with Jesus. You know, or just sit down at a table and talk with him face to face. I've got some questions I would like to ask. I would love to have his counsel. And it's kind of in the mystery of his providence that he's chosen not to work that way. So there's no like text line, there's no phone number, but we do have a book, and these are the words of Christ. So this is how he's chosen to record himself, so that everybody has equal access to the Word of God and to the mind of Christ. And it forces us to dig in deeper, because it would be very easy to just ask, what should I do now, Jesus? Should I do this or this? Do that. You know, like in the Old Testament, the priests had the Urim and the Thummim, and they'd put on this vest, and it had these rocks that were used by God to help lead them. Should we go into battle or not go into battle? Should we stay or should we go? And like these different kinds of questions, yes or no, kind of like shake the magic eight ball, and then it tells you what to do. Well, this was actually permitted by God for a series of time through the high priest, that he would reveal his will through these spiritual stones that he had given to them to tell them whether to go or whether to not go. And, you know, it'd be nice sometimes if we could just ask God our questions. Like, should my son go to this college or should he pursue this career? You know, should I do this or should I do that? And to have that kind of guidance. And yet what he's chosen to do is to give us his divine word. And one person put it this way, God's will is a compass more than it is a map. God's will is a compass more than it is a map. So it points us in a direction. It points us to a person. You know, so it says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord. That's your like northward orientation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He will make your path straight. So there's more of an orientation of we need to lean on the Lord, ask the Lord for guidance, seek to honor him and to pursue him and to seek counsel from others that know and love the Lord. So we're seeking godly counsel. It says that in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. But the will of God is more a compass as opposed to some kind of a map where you are, and I are in the upper left-hand corner, and all of this is hidden, and we're like in this big fog trying to figure out, well, what's the next step I'm supposed to take? And what's the next step I'm supposed to take? And we're kind of guessing and just paralyzed of like, I don't know what to do. God basically says, trust in me, follow me, know my word, seek good godly counsel, and then follow after what you believe God is leading you to do. And he will use opportunities that he gives to you. He will use providential circumstances in your life. He will use your desires and your giftings to help reveal what that is. But it's not some kind of a secret map that we're trying to unlock or figure out. We want to trust in the Lord and lean on him. So Jesus gives us his word through scripture, and he offers his own personal care for us and guidance through the Holy Spirit. When I first got into chapter 4, I thought, oh, this is going to be about how we need to bring people into relationship with the wonderful counselor. And that turned out not to be what the chapter was about. So I was a little surprised by that. I thought it was going to be like, help people to know the wonderful counselor. And that's important. But what you're going to see on the video when we watch it in just a moment is the focus here is more on emulating or imitating the example of the wonderful counselor. So both are true. And I would say first and foremost, as counselors, we are trying to bring people into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When people have problems, when we're having problems and we're helping other people, we're not simply trying to give them our own human wisdom or personal advice, or here's a list of do's and don'ts, or here's some little tactics that you can try. What we're ultimately trying to do is invite them into a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus, because he's the one that's going to help solve their problems. And you and I are not the Messiah, and we don't want to have a Messiah complex and think that it depends on us to get this right. Like, he's the one that can change them. We're just simply trying to help them to grow in their relationship. So we're talking at the beginning of the night, about parenting issues. That's a lot of what many of us do counseling every single day, is we're just trying to raise kids and not pull all of our hair out and like help them to grow up to be, contributors to society and hopefully to be God-fearing. Like, we want to, as it says in Ephesians, we want to raise them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. But, a big part of that is we just want to grow their relationship with the Lord Jesus and not try and help tell them all the do's and don'ts as much as like help them to want to be Godward in their orientation. Okay, so both are important. Introduce them to Christ, help them to grow in their walk with Christ, and then follow the example that Jesus Christ sets for us. And there's four categories. This is down in your notes a little bit further, called to be ambassadors. There's four categories where we see that we are to be instruments of change. And this corresponds with a graphic that you'll find in your notes. And I also put it up here on the screen. We've already talked about how bad roots produce bad fruits, how good roots produce good fruits. Well, if there's negative fruit, which requires counsel in ourselves or others, if we try to fix it externally, it's going to lead to temporary change. And if we deal with the heart by these four things, loving, knowing, speaking, and doing, then by God's grace and his help, it will lead to positive fruit and permanent change. Okay? So we're going to watch the video. Anybody have any questions on that? I had to fly through that quick because we took quite a while with the exercise, but that was fun. It was important for us to do that. So any questions or comments about Christ the Wonderful Counselor, bringing people into relationship with him, following his examples, love, know, speak, and do? And really, the rest of our series will be unpacking those four. So this is kind of an introduction. Those four concepts, love, know, speak, and do, we're going to see that over and over and over and over again in the weeks ahead. So anybody? All right, let's go ahead and start the video then, and we'll finish with that.